Turning this morning back in the Word of God to the epistle that we were reading from already, the second epistle of John, the verse 10 and the verse 11. We'll read again. And we read this in the context of the papal visit to the United States this week, and I guess the proposed papal visit to Ireland and even Northern Ireland that's being much touted in the media. Verse 10 and verse 11 of the second epistle of John. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. When Pope Benedict the 16th touched down at Andrews Air Force Base on the 15th of April 2008, at the beginning of his six-day, two-city United States tour, he came face-to-face with a whole series of firsts. The President, for example, of the United States, George W. Bush, had driven out to this suburban military base to meet Pope Benedict the 16th's plane, and that was a first in itself. Bush had never before given a visiting leader the honour of picking him up at the airport. In fact, no president had ever gone out to Andrews Air Force Base, the usual landing spot for leaders of nations in these modern times. Another first was notched up when a grand audience of around 12 to 13,000 people was invited to the South Lawn of the White House on Wednesday morning for the Pope's official arrival ceremony. This White House crowd was the largest of Bush presidency. It beat the attendance last spring for Queen Elizabeth II, which numbered only, by contrast, a rather paltry 7,000. As the two leaders sat side by side, having come up the red carpet, the Marine Band played the National Anthem of the Holy See, a 21-gun salute from the ellipse spread grey smoke into the air, lampposts fluttered with flags in the red, white and blue of America, and also the yellow and white of the Holy See. The U.S. Army Old Guard, Fife and Drum Corps, dressed in Colonial garb, marched past. Groups of boy and girl scouts in their uniforms, also members of the Knights of Columbus, wore their traditional brightly coloured feather headgear. Four toddlers, we're told, sat in the grass with handmade signs. One of the signs read, "We love you, Pope of Hope." Another showed a birthday cake, chocolate one with an 81 on it. And the crowd spontaneously sang happy birthday early in that ceremony that morning. And then a formal, more full-throated version of happy birthday came in at the end. Thousands who were unable to get inside filled the streets of Washington, D.C., and they were playing music, and they were waving banners as they waited just for a glimpse, if they could get one, of the Pope, who would pass later in his wonderful Pope-mobile. And yet another first was registered that same evening, with a fancy East Room dinner, complete with Bavarian-style food to celebrate the Pope's native Germany. The festivities of that evening marked the first time the Bushes had put on a high-profile meal in honour of someone who was not even an official guest, but a meeting between Benedict himself and the United States Roman Catholic bishops at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington did not allow the Pope to come and fulfil the dinner date and dine with the President and his wife. The White House may be appealing, but attendance at Mary's house, the Basilica of that National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, was that evening for the Pope a far bigger draw. Now evidently, President George W. Bush was really pulling out all the stops for this tour. Of course, he has form on this one. When the previous Pope, John Paul II, died, Bush, along with his wife and other U.S. government officials, was pictured grovelling before the dead body of the Pope. Then, on the day of his funeral, Bush became the first U.S. president in history to attend a papal funeral mass and the first one to order all American flags to be flown at half-mast from public buildings in honor of that pope. On his flight home then, that would have been April 2005, on his flight from Rome to Texas on Air Force One, he gave interviews to reporters and he described the funeral ceremony as one of the highlights of my presidency. This time, to further demonstrate his credentials as a fully signed up member of the fan club of Benedict XVI, George Bush treated the Pope to the kind of over-the-top eulogy that even the devotees of the Vatican, who were fawning at the Pope's coattails, they were astonished by what he was saying and they were purring with unbridled satisfaction. John Henry Weston and Steve Jalsabak, two Roman Catholic commentators who compile a daily news blog, they enthused, "Dear readers, the visit of Pope Benedict to the United States has already resulted in some astonishing speeches by both the Pope and President Bush." One of those astonishing speeches was delivered by President Bush at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast just after 8:30 in the morning on Wednesday, the 18th of April 2008, and it was filled with glowing references to Pope Benedict XVI. It's not every day you get to be the warm-up act to the Holy Father, began the President. "This has been," he says, "a joyous week. It's been a joyous time for Catholics, and it wasn't such a bad week for Methodists either. The excitement," he said, "was just palpable. The streets were lined with people that were so thrilled that the Holy Father was here, and it was such a privilege to welcome this good man to the United States." Now, his reaction to the Pope's presence in his country is clear enough. It's joy. Unbridled joy. He was delighted that he was there. I hope Protestant politicians and key figures don't mirror his joy should the Pope come here. When the Pope pops in and media reports tell us again and again that, yes, he'll be visiting our country in the not-too-distant future, what should we think? I'm persuaded that our reaction is already plainly charted for us in the lines of 2 John verse 7 through to the verse 11. And there we read, 2 John verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Consider first the person who he claims to be. Before the Pope arrived, George Bush participated in a radio interview on EWTN, which happens to be Mother Angelica's legendary Catholic television station. The date was Monday, April the 14th, 2008. The subject was the Pope's visit to America. That transcript you can read now, but it's being posted at Zenit, which is one of the Catholic news agencies. At the end of the interview, the interviewer said to George Bush, "Mr. President, final question." The President, "Yes, sir." Interviewer, "You said famously when you looked into Vladimir Putin's eyes, you saw his soul." The President, "Yes." Questioner, "When you look into Benedict XVI's eyes, what do you see?" The President, "God." Interviewer, "Good way to end the interview." The President, "Thank you, sir." Interviewer, "Thank you, sir. My pleasure." Astonishing. And when the Pope touched down and was entertained royally at the White House, President Bush referred to him in the course of one short speech on Wednesday, 18th of April 2008, as the one who had ascended to the chair of St. Peter, called him His Holiness. And on no less than six occasions, within a short speech, he conferred upon him the title, Holy Father. It just seemed to be, as you read the speech, that he couldn't say the words enough. Holy Father, Holy Father, Holy Father, the whole way through. It is rather ironic and alarming to note that while President Bush was very specific when he addressed the Pope, Holy Father, His Holiness, he was much less specific when he spoke of God. In that same speech, Bush said, here in America you will find a nation of prayer. Each day millions of our citizens approach, listen to the description of God, approach our Maker on bended knee, seeking His grace and giving thanks for the many blessings He bestows upon us. Now this is nothing short of criminal, for it feeds all of this Holy Father, feeds the false teachings of Roman Catholicism that the man, the Pope, is the supreme pontiff, is the legitimate successor of Peter, is the head of the church, is God's chief representative, is the vicar of Christ on earth, in fact, nothing short of God Himself. And wherever the Pope has gone, and you can download and read his speeches, available there on the internet, you'll find that he's always pushing the line that he is the legitimate successor of St. Peter. And Bush is careful to stroke and polish his ego on that one. And he is the Holy Father, and Bush again is falling hook, line and sinker for an abominable lie. The Apostle John in 2 John verse 7 warns against a deceiver and an antichrist. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, the verses 3 and 4, he also warns about the same kind of deception when he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In the very titles he bears, the Pope takes each person in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lays personal claim to it, ensuring that he fits hand in glove the description of Antichrist given in the passages just read, 2 John 7 to 11, 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 3 and 4. The Pope is universally referred to as the Holy Father. That's a title you'll only ever come across once in the Bible. In John 17 to verse 11, it is a title that is exclusively God the Father's. And you'll see in our passage today in 2 John, you'll note it in the verse 3, you'll see it also in the verse 4, that the true Father is identified, God the Father. In President Bush's address to the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast, he said, it was a special moment to be able to visit with the Holy Father in the Oval Office. He is a humble servant of God. He is a brilliant professor. He is a warm and generous soul. Visit with the Holy Father? Every pope has usurped this position, the place that properly belongs to the Lord alone. And you can go all the way back into history and find that's the case. For example, back in the mid-1200s, Pope Innocent IV described himself as, get your mind around this one if you can, the bodily presence of Christ. Pope Leo XIII in 1894, in an encyclical letter dated June the 20th of that year, said, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. Ah, but you're saying, you know, that's over 100 years ago. They have changed Vatican II and all of that, has amended all of this and thrown out this nonsense. Well, let me take you back 12 years. Pope John Paul II, in what he called an apostolic exhortation given at St. Peter's in Rome, 25th of March, 1996, encouraged Catholics to reverence the papacy, his office, as the Lord Pope, the sweet Christ on earth. You cannot have blasphemy in any clearer view than that. You can't define it any worse than that, where he says, I am the Lord Pope, the sweet Christ on earth. Gross blasphemy. And every time a Catholic person or otherwise calls the Pope Holy Father, they are calling the Pope by God's name. And it is extreme blasphemy to call a man by the name of God. Jesus was praying before he and his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He lifted his eyes to heaven and he declared in John 17:11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Do you know what the tragedy of this hour is? That not just the Roman Catholics who have been taught to say this, but people of every faith and none, including those who are evangelical Protestants, as they claim themselves, who are willing to come along and to refer to the Pope as Holy Father. This title should be denied him, not given him. He is not God. But of course the American people have been taught by such false teachers as Billy Graham and Jack Van Impey and Pat Robertson and Bill Bright and James Robison and Chuck Colson and Paul Crouch and hundreds of others who are traitors to the faith once delivered to the saints. So he says he's God the Father. He also claims that he is God the Son. And he does this principally through the title, the Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church. He is standing there in the place of Christ. No one but Jesus is the head of his church. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, Colossians 1 and verse 18, where Christ there is clearly styled the head of the church. The Pope says, stand aside, it's me. He also takes on the role of God the Holy Spirit when he styles himself as the vicar. That's the representative, the substitute of Christ upon the earth. But as we know from the scriptures again, there is only one person who fully represents Jesus Christ upon the earth today, and he is the Holy Spirit. And our Lord Jesus promised before he died that he would send to us another comforter. John 14 and 16 and 17 and 26, John 15, the verse 26. And he said the characteristic mark of this comforter is that when he opens his mouth, he will not be drawing attention to himself. He'll be speaking of me. He shall testify of Christ. All Catholics are taught that they need the Pope to teach them what God says in the Bible. And that's why the Pope comes along and he edits and he releases all those encyclical letters and supplementary books. And the Catholic television channel is always quoting, not from the Bible, but from the Popes, what they say. Now the Bible tells me in 1 John 2, the verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. There is not one single excuse for calling the Pope God, or for granting to him any of the titles that are peculiar to God. When we do that, it is blasphemy. One news report carried the title, President Bush let his love for the Pope show at Catholic prayer breakfast. He may have shown devotion for the Pope. He also showed a level of ignorance of spiritual truth that would have concerned the heart of the prophet Isaiah, that prophet whom in Isaiah 60 and 2 wrote, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And as Bush goes along and he lauds and applauds and embraces this impostor, this chief of iniquity who masquerades through Washington and New York as good, while he might be appealing to the Catholic vote, for he ever follows him as would-be president from the Republican Party, while he might appeal to the 64 million Catholics in the nation and have 64 million reasons, therefore, for doing what he has done this week in courting their votes, Bush is doing a grave disservice to their souls as he promotes the falsehoods of the papacy. Now, I know that I'm bringing the application of this point onto a lower level when I say, first of all, to those who are the Lord's people, be real in your Christian walk and witness. Don't allow thoughts to be nurtured in your mind to lift you way above your station. Be a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, like John the Baptist, who announced in John 1, 29 and 30, John 3 and 30, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man that is preferred before me, for he was before me. He must increase, but I must decrease." Let's remember, he's our shepherd. Christ is our leader. We but the sheep of his pasture. And to the unconverted I say, don't be an impostor. Don't pretend to have a relationship with God when you don't, but seek one. Seek to be reconciled to God by the death and the blood of His Son. Seek one to be regenerated by the power of His Spirit, and seek it instantly and earnestly. The person who He claims to be. Consider also the purpose, what He hopes to achieve. The purpose, what He hopes to achieve. Why did the Pope travel to America? Various answers to that question have been given. Pope Benedict XVI was aiming, we're told, to renew the faith of American Catholics. One Roman Catholic commentator, John Weston, went a lot further than that, and he said, "This is turning out to be a truly historic visit. Perhaps a last chance call for the United States to save itself and the West and change its ways back to its founding principles and culture of faith." That is mighty rich coming from him. Telling them to go back to their founding principles and culture of faith, the very founding principles that are opposed and have been vigorously opposed over generations by the Pope, because those founding principles of the American nation are based squarely on the Word of God. Adela Arguello, a Department of Homeland Security worker from Miami, flew in for the events. She said, "We're living in very terrible times, and any message like this is important. He needed to come." But did he? After all, he came to proclaim spirituality, but instead spread idolatry. As always, central to everything the Pope did during these 6 days was the Mass. Read down his itinerary, available again on the internet, and you will find virtually every day of the tour, including a final one today, scheduled for the New York Yankee Stadium at 2:30 American time. They're having a, inverted commas, holy Mass. In Washington, D.C., on the 17th of April, they had a papal Mass at the Nationals Park that morning with 46,000 people in attendance. And then he began to panic because there were some pro-abortion senators in there who actually partook at the papal Mass. Senators John Kerry, he once ran for president, and Chris Dodd, they presented themselves for, they received Holy Communion that day. Notably, the pro-abortion senator Ted Kennedy purposefully did not receive communion. Well, far better not to take it. But not for the reason that you would be in favour of another gross evil in the land, that is, you support abortion. The better reason to refuse is because of the idolatry that it represents. The last time the Pope visited America, that was Pope John Paul II, a discerning writer described the awful compromise involved in participation at the Mass. He said, "The Mass is still a terrible ritual. It shouts out by Romish word and Romish sacrament that Christ's death on the cross was not enough to save mankind. It was a partial redemption, which must be supplemented by the other Romish sacraments, penance, purgatory, priestly absolution, and good works." Further, he said, "The whole Romish system of salvation invests its priests with the superhuman power, which no one else has, to transubstantiate bread and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ." No news media reporters I heard in their coverage of the Pope's visit to New Jersey and New York even doubted the truthfulness of Rome's claims. Biblically speaking, in Roman Catholicism, we find a fake priesthood performing a fake ritual, producing a fake sacrament to the jingling of bells and the adoration of the faithful, but producing no saving faith and receiving no true forgiveness of sins. And that's how it is. But through America this week, Washington on the one seaboard, over to New York, the Pope is claiming to be able to offer the Lord Jesus again and again and again from the altars of Roman Catholicism, and it's a vulgar and vile parody of the once and for all finished sacrifice of Calvary. Not long ago, with the young people over in York, I went into a bookshop, and I saw, among other things, a jar of little circular wafers for sale, for use in the Eucharist. In the Charismatic Catholic magazine, New Evangelization 2000, an illustration of how Rome views that little wafer is given. Follow it carefully. "Last year," the writer says, "I spent a week at our Lady of the Angels Monastery in Birmingham, Alabama, home of Mother Angelica's Eternal Word television network, the very TV network President Bush was on before the Pope came and when he called him God. Early one morning," this writer says, "a voice over the loudspeaker announced, 'Mother asks everyone to leave the chapel immediately.' Outside, Mother Angelica explained that a possible gas leak had been discovered in the building. As Mother talked, she kept looking toward the chapel, finally inquiring, 'Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?' Soon two sisters emerged from the chapel, smiling, one carrying the Blessed Sacrament." That's a little circular wafer. "'We have got him, Mother,' she cried. 'Don't worry.'" Well, they're obviously into cloning him when they've got so many of them tucked away in that jar in York and in many other jars around the country. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a flaky piece of bread. Rather, as the hymn writer put it, "Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside his powerful blood did once atone. And now it pleads before the throne." Why did he come? He came to proclaim spirituality, but instead he spread idolatry. He also came to promote liberty, but instead directed into bondage. George Bush outlined the attributes that he really admires in Pope Benedict XVI. He says he is courageous in the defense of fundamental truths. His Holiness believes that freedom is the Almighty's gift to every man, woman, and child on earth. He understands that every person is valued, or to use his words, each of us is willed, each of us is loved, and each of us is necessary. And even gone about him being the standard bearer of freedom in the world. I thought the US was a guardian of freedom, and that was one of the reasons why he was prosecuting the war in Afghanistan and Iraq, a war that the Pope has publicly opposed. Not far from where the Pope stood when he was in Washington, there was the Capitol building. And it contains a famous painting by Turnbull. It features that painting, the founding fathers of America, signing the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration itself, by the way, is in the handwriting of an Ulster man, Charles Thomson of Macara, who was the perpetual secretary to the Congress. There are flags in the background of the painting. One of these is the orange flag carried at the Battle of the Boyne, 1690. Why is it there? This is an acknowledgement of how both Britain and America stand for freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and an independent judiciary. And we identify with each other on this ground. The Pope, given the history of his organization, has no right to be considered a champion of freedom. Ask the Waldensians about what freedom they enjoyed under him. Ask the Albigensians, the Huguenots, the Protestant reformers, right on down into modern times. What freedom have you known? Brother Alf Ovidal from Wisconsin, in an article, Go Home, Benedict, states, furthermore, we maintain that the papacy, including this pope, has been no friend to America. Rather, from the beginning of our history, the popes have stood opposed to our republican form of government, as well as our political institutions, economic policies, and system of jurisprudence, which were all firmly founded upon principles set forth in the scriptures and faithfully carried into law by our Protestant forefathers since the settling of our country. Until this day, the popes have continually sided with America's enemies. Also, he says, several popes, including this one, and their bishops in America and Mexico, have labored mightily against a secure border policy for America and have actively assisted the illegal alien invasion of our country from Mexico. And the Pope said on this occasion, I'm here to discuss America's immigration policy. I.e., I want you to let more Mexicans in because they're adherents of mine. And they will boost my numbers within your nation. Now, what Ralph Ovidal is saying is not a voice crying in the wilderness, some detached voice that is utterly detached from reality. His call, you know, is only but an echo of a former United States president, Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln said, the true motive power of America's troubles is secreted behind the thick walls of the Vatican, the colleges and schools of the Jesuits, the convents of the nuns, and the confessional boxes of Rome. We could elaborate on the theme, we haven't time. But in both world wars, when America and Britain stood and fought alongside each other, the Vatican was no friend to either America or to our United Kingdom. In fact, Roman Catholics did £65 million worth of damage in the US and Canada during the Great War of 1914 to 1918. Republicans in Ireland did what they could to oppose the Allied forces against Germany during the Second World War. They threatened they would kill people, they threatened they would bomb establishments, and they did. And there's a long list of trials of Irish plotters in 1939 and 1940 that was published by the Times and Daily Telegraph, and explosions took place all over the country in railway cloakrooms, banks, post offices, letterboxes. Several innocent people were killed, including several railway officials. And in many cases, these plotters were very ardent Roman Catholics who went to Mass before perpetrating these explosion plots. Sergeant Sullivan, an Irish Roman Catholic barrister, wrote, "The soldier of the Republic must be a knight of the Blessed Sacrament. After a successful crime, he must go to a shrine and burn candles and rattle rosary beads that will impress recruits with the holiness of the cause." In 1940, they burned gas masks in Belfast that were meant to protect the population from the effects of Nazi air raids. An IRA leader died on board a German U-boat during the war. When Hitler died in 1945, IRA supporters went round Belfast wearing black armbands. The Pope himself, Benedict XVI, Cardinal Ratzinger formerly, is known to have a controversial German wartime youth. For these and many other biblical reasons, we will not be welcoming the Pope to our United Kingdom. We only need to pitch back into the 1916 Easter Rising, 3 weeks before that Easter week rebellion broke out. A former Pope, Pope Benedict XV, received at the Vatican in private audience Count G.M. Plunkett, an envoy from the Irish rebels, and after hearing the plans for the coming revolt, he gave him the apostolic benediction on him and his rebels. The document was signed, and it was hung up in the Dublin post office whenever the Easter Rising began. And there's been a big linkage between the IRA, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Vatican through our recent troubles. The May's hunger strikes in 1981, with the Pope sending over specially blessed crucifixes to those who were starving themselves to death. The Claudie bomb in July 1972. Father James Chesney headed up the IRA murder gang on one of Ulster's worst ever bomb atrocities. Gerry Adams, Martin McGuinness sat in the partook of Requiem Mass for Cardinal Thomas O'Fean, and they were in there as good communicants, even though they were both in the IRA Army Council and responsible for countless murders. No wonder this church is styled by many Protestant reformers as the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. The Pope came to preach morality, but instead presided over iniquity. "We need your message," George W. Bush said when he referred to the presence of the Pope on American soil. He said that the first People White House visit in 29 years was a reminder for Americans to distinguish between simple right and wrong. In other words, he's here to give us a lesson in morality. "We need your message," Bush said, "to reject this dictatorship of relativism and embrace a culture of justice and truth." And he made a lot of what he shared in the realm of ethics, opinions, ideas, stands with the Pope on abortion, for example, on gay marriage and on embryonic stem cell research. And I agree on those counts. I also realize that the Pope is the head of an institution that has unleashed an army of pedophiles on America, and that a high percentage of Roman Catholic priests in America are homosexual. Now, I know that on his flight to the United States, Benedict said he was deeply shamed by that scandal. I also know that pedophiles infiltrate the ranks of evangelical churches, causing shame and embarrassment. And that is a terrible disgrace and blight on any church's testimony. But I maintain there is no other institution that is such a factory for paedophilia than what the Roman Catholic Church has shown itself to be across the earth. The person who he claims to be, the purpose, what he hopes to achieve very quickly, our practice, what we need to do. George Bush was convinced the Pope's visit would be a blessing to America. "And today," he says, "with the trust in the Lord's wisdom and goodness, I offer prayers of my own for each gathered in the room, for the safety and success of the Holy Father's visit, and for God's continued blessings on our great land." If only he knew the Pope would not, could not be a vehicle for that kind of blessing. And so in 2 John and the verse 8, we are told here specifically that we need to be extremely careful. "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Blessing ought to be our aim. Well, our reaction then to the Pope's visit must be to weep at the demeaning of our Saviour and the display of ignorance from the general population. Two verses out of the inspired manual of the weeping prophet Jeremiah spring to mind. Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out. Cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah 17:13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel." Our hope is not in the Pope. "The hope of Israel, O Lord, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." We need to weep at the way in which our Lord is being trailed through the dirt in this visit, and weep over the ignorance of the people who love to have it so and know no different. The final reaction is to witness against the Pope and to his deluded followers. Surely time to remind ourselves that the curse of God is upon the papacy and the system of Romanism, that those who do not come out of her will be partaker of her sins and will receive of her plagues, Revelation 18 and 4. And moving on through the chapter, the Pope claimed that he had come to America to preach the gospel. His message is false. He is not bearing the gospel. It is not good news at all. What does he say? His message teaches that the Bible is insufficient and corrupted. You need to add to it the traditions of the fathers and all of the writings of the popes. His message is the crucifixion of Jesus was insufficient to pay the complete punishment for sin. His message is, if salvation is to be gained, you need to do certain works and sacraments ordained by the church. His message is, Catholics cannot be saved if they don't remain within the Catholic Church. We need to get the true gospel into the minds and hearts of his poor followers. That the Bible is the total testimony of God to man, that Jesus Christ, by his once and for all sacrifice on Calvary, has done everything God demanded to satisfy the penalty of a broken law on account of her sin, that he could cry, "It is finished," and we rejoice. The work is done. We need to tell them that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. We need to tell them this gospel is offered to men and women in every country under heaven. It is not the preserve. In fact, it is not the message of the Roman Catholic Church. I close with Ralph Ovidal's final statement. Our hope and prayer is that the Lord will yet save many Roman Catholic people by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, bringing them out of the Roman Catholic Church and into the kingdom of God. And may the Lord save the United States of America, and we add, and the United Kingdom, from the corrupting, enslaving darkness of popery.